the topic of economic system, whether it's the economic system in Islam or economic system under socialism or capitalism, is definitely one of the most difficult topics and subjects you could ever meet. That's not a surprise. And those who study economy and take the courses in microeconomics, macroeconomics, even when you take it as elective, you know that this is not something that's the most enjoyable thing. And although in reality, this should be one of the most important topics because it has to do with our daily money and financial system. This is what we do every day. We live every day, we work, we get our money, we spend our money. Eventually, those transactions have to do with the economic system. But for one reason or another, those who have who devise, if you will, the economic sciences and economic systems, I think, this is my own personal opinion and I stand behind it, there is a purpose behind complicating it, making it more complex, because the more complex the system is, the more difficult for us to understand it, and therefore who benefit from the economic systems, who exploit the financial situations of people, can go unnoticed. Because this is something we say, oh, it's beyond my head. Taxes are beyond my head. The financial crisis, the virtual economy, the interest rates, and all of this happening is beyond my head. And so when it hits, it really hits you when you are almost off guard. So this is the economic system. We try our best from the Islamic perspective to simplify it and make it look simple. It is something that we deal with and we should be dealing with on a daily basis. So that's a quick introduction I wanted to do over before I start diving into the subject. And in this lecture, I will talk about three major issues. I will have some introduction for us. Then I will talk about the objectives of an economic system. What does an economic system want to achieve? What are the ultimate objectives? What is it? Why do we need an economic system? What is it? Eventually, what is it supposed to produce? And then I will talk about Islam, the economic system of Islam, which I call it, it's the economy of justice, in fact. Instead of the economic system, it is an economy of justice, because Islam, per se, is about justice. Islam is a deen that Allah Azza wa Jal sent to Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as a guidance for all humanity, so that we all live in justice. And if you will, if you want to be assured about what I am saying, read, if you will, in Surah Al-Hadid, where Allah Azza wa Jal explicitly says, وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُولَنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ وَأَنْزَلْنَا مَعْهُمْ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانَ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانَ لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ. We have designated our messengers with clear signs, we have revealed the book with them, and we have set the standards and the scales for one and only one reason, for people to live in justice. So justice is the ultimate goal of Islam in general, so it better be also the ultimate objective of the economic system as well. And then I will go over some real world practice, some examples, some testimonies, if you will, about our economic system. And then if we have time, we'll have a question and answer. If we don't have time before Isha, because I think we are already close to Isha time, maybe we can entertain some questions after Isha. I will be around, although our trip to Chicago is about 2 hours, 30 minutes, but we will stay around for, inshallah, to entertain questions, take some comments, and so on. So that's, now, in the, there is one thing which I deliberately took off from this overview about the current financial crisis. Last time I was here in Champaign, about, I think, 3 years ago, we talked when the financial crisis hit hard. In fact, actually, it was at the eve of the financial crisis. Financial crisis within capitalism is a continuous thing. It's not something that comes and goes. It's always there. So I will not spend too much time there. I would rather spend more time on what Islam says about economy, because that's the thing which people quite often don't understand. And I had last week an encounter with a friend of mine, and he was surprised. He says, does Islam have an economic system? I don't think so. Where is it? Show me in the Quran a surah to say, saying the economic system in Islam, or a book of the part of the hadith of the Bukhari or Muslim. Where does it say economic system? Well, that is a misconception about how economic systems are derived and how financial transactions or financial systems are talked about. So I want to deliberately spend more time on what Islam says on the economy rather than what are the wows and the errors and the problems with the current capitalistic system, although I will touch on that. Now, before I proceed, I have this slide which I gathered about our Islam. Because sometimes, just as I mentioned a few minutes ago, where does the economic system fit in the overall Islamic structure? And if you see, in the top there, we have the issues of the aqidah. That's our foundation of Islam. So our foundation, I chose to put it on the top rather than usually foundation at the bottom. But this is, we are talking about Allah Azza wa Jal and Muhammad and the Quran. So we thought it's absolutely inappropriate to leave it in the slide from below, from the bottom. Although it's really, it's a foundation. But it's a foundation from above. So it's Allah Azza wa Jal, our belief in Allah, our belief in the Quran, our belief in the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's basically what our core foundation of Islam is, and everything else imitates from that. Everything comes out from Allah Azza wa Jal through the Wahi to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, established in the Quran. In the Quran, which is the book we read, and the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which we also read. Now, from the Quran, the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have the ibadat that we all know. We have the arkan al-Islam, with the prayer, the fasting, the zakah, the hajj, that we all know. The part which is very much misunderstood or not completely comprehended by our brothers and sisters, by the Muslims, are the ones on the lower part. We have the social system, the economic system, the political system, the legal system, the moral system. These are systems that exist in Islam, which are integral part of Islam, which are really very much part of Islam, as much as the ibadat are, as much as the arkan of Islam. Because if you will, when we talk about arkan of Islam, the pillars of Islam, every one of us understands and reads and memorizes what are arkan of Islam, the pillars of Islam. And we recite them, shahadatayn, la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Then we say as-salah, as-sawm, as-zakah, al-hajj. Those are pillars. But if these are the pillars, where is the structure? Because this building around us, it has pillars. Those are pillars, the ones which are like the beams. These are pillars upon which a building is constructed. But if you live in a building with only pillars, you will say, that's not a building I want to live in. A building, a structure, must exist. You must have walls, you must have ceiling, you must have windows, you must have furniture, you must have a house, not only pillars. So, in Islam, we have this aqidah, which is the foundation of Islam, the belief in Allah and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah la ilaha illallah and Muhammad Rasulullah. We believe that the Quran is from Allah Azza wa Jal, and we believe there are pillars, basic pillars, upon which the structure of Islam is built. But that structure are these systems which we are talking about. One of them is the social system that has to deal with man, woman and their relations, marriage, divorces, parenthood, childhood, etc. And if there will be a time maybe in the future, we can talk about that. There is the economic system, the second one, which we are going to discuss tonight, inshallah. Then there is the political system, which has to do with the government, the governor, the bay'ah, the khalifa, the imam, the mu'awin, the ministers, and all of this political structure that makes up a state or a government. Then there is the legal system, the court system, judicial system. What type of courts exist? All of these are part of the structure of Islam. And then, of course, intermingled with all of these is the moral systems, the set of values. There are values in everything. Everything we do, whether it's politically, economically, socially, there are values that exist, and those are part of Islam. Like when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he talks about at-tajir, the merchant, which is part of the economic system, says at-tajir as-saduq, the tajir, the merchant who is truthful, ma'al anbiya was-sabiqina was-shuhada. He will be on the day of judgment, Allah will make him one of those or close to the prophets, to the Siddiqeen, to the ones who are very truthful to the religion, and with the martyrs. التاجر الصدوق, it's a value which means honesty. When you do trade, you must have certain values. So there are values. There are values like تبسمك في وجه أخيك صدقة. When you smile in front of your brother or sister, that's a صدقة, that's charity. It's a value. Those are values which exist, and Allah Azza wa Jal, He injected these values almost in each and every transaction we do. And I call them, this is the moral system. It's a collection of ethics and morals and values which exist in our systems. Without them, we will not have a system. And I will show in a second, one of those, the lack of some values, it will render your system not only dry, but it will make it collapse. And we'll give an example. Now, having said all of that, let's start coming slowly into our economic system. What is an objective of an economic system? At the end of the day, why someone has to... A system means an organization of rules and regulations. That's what a system is. When you talk about computer system, network system, biological system, the system is a collection of rules and regulations that govern the certain behavior or action in a certain manner. So, when we talk about the economic system, these are collection of rules, collection of regulations that govern our monetary financial transactions. At the end of the day, why don't we just do transactions the way we want? Why don't we just buy and sell everybody the way he likes, without any law, without any order? That's not going to work. Because if you do it without a law, without an order, without a set of laws, if you will, to make it a system, then there is something will not be solved. There will be some problems. Conflicts could arise. For example, the main conflict, the main problem that could arise out of an unordered economic system or a wrong economic system or a false economic system, if you will, that problem has to do with what is called poverty. Poverty, the lack, you're lacking the ability to satisfy your needs. That's what poverty, at the end of the day, when I say I am poor, what does it mean to be poor? Poor, that means I am unable to satisfy certain needs, like my food, my clothing, my shelter, my education, my health. There are certain issues which are basic needs. If I am unable to satisfy these basic needs, that means I am in poverty. I am poor. And Islam, or any other economic system, by the way, at the end of the day, it must be able to resolve the issue of poverty so that people, each and every individual, each human that Allah Azza wa Jal created will be able to satisfy his needs, will not go hungry. And this is what Islam talks about that. There are a few hadiths, I put them in Arabic here, I will translate them. The first one, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as narrated in Imam Bukhari's book, says, من بات وهو آمن في سربه معافا في بدنه عنده قوت يومه وليلته فكأنما حيزت له الدنيا بحذافيرها. Any person at the end of the day, when he goes to bed, once his day is over, if he feels secure at home, he has his own home security, he is secure in his body, he has health security, he is healthy, عنده قوت يومه, he has food for that day and night, for the whole day he has food, then that is what he wants from the life, which means his life, immediate life objectives are achieved. In other words, no one, if you reverse this issue, no one, no human should go hungry at the end of the day, unhealthy or have no medications for his health problems, or insecure at home. So those are basic objectives any economic system must be able to achieve at the end of the day to make sure that each and every person is going to have food security, health security, shelter security. Yet the other hadith, which is even more fundamental, more precise on this issue, where it says, أَيُّمَا أَهْلُ عَرَصَ بَاتَ فِيهِمْ مُرْءٌ جَائِعٌ فَقَدْ بَرِئَتْ مِنْهُمْ ذِمَّةُ اللَّهِ. Any community allows a person to go hungry, any community that allows a person to sleep or go to bed or end his day with some hunger, بَرِئَتْ مِنْهُمْ ذِمَّةُ اللَّهِ, Allah disassociates his covenant from them. this bari'at minhum dhimmatullah means Allah doesn't like them. Allah will isolate them. Allah doesn't want them to be part of His, the people that He endorses. That's the best way I can translate this, bari'at minhum dhimmatullah. Now, noting this in red lights, today as we speak, there are more than 18 million children sleep hungry or go to bed hungry, which means lacking certain amount of food, malnutrition, in the United States. I'm not talking about the world. In the world, the number that was given by the International Monetary Fund, by the FAO, which is the United Nations Organization for Food and Drug Organization, they put the number at 925 million person every day in the world, every day go hungry. Which means Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't like that. That's the essence here. That when we say Islam, the Islamic objective, Islam as a system came to say, I do not approve of the fact that yet there is one person who is hungry. Sometimes here, last couple of weeks, you look at the Dow Jones and in the economic reports in the CNN, they say, oh, mashallah, subhanallah, or wow, our economy is growing. We have Dow Jones is going up, it's reached the 14,000 points. We are absolutely in a healthy situation. That is not true. I don't care, it doesn't matter whether Dow Jones hit the ceiling or hits the bottom. As long as there is one person who is hungry, Allah is unhappy, doesn't like that, and Islam doesn't like it. We don't like that. It doesn't matter whether our amount of wealth grows by $1 trillion, which it does, but still we have some poor people. That doesn't work. That's not how Islam says. Ibn Hazm, in his book Al-Muhalla, he says the following. He says, if a person in a certain village, he dies out of hunger, he doesn't have enough food, he says, I will have the entire village pay ransom for his death. I will consider the entire community criminals. Criminals. He says, اُعْتُبِرَ أَهْلُهُ قَتَلَ. All the people in that region will be considered murderers, criminals. How many criminals are in the world today? That allow 925 million people to go hungry. The number of children who die out of hunger, 3.5 million a year. The number of children who died out of hunger because of malnutrition in Iraq, between 1991 until 2003, now the statistics after 2003 are gone, when Iraq was occupied, more than 1.5 million child vanished in Iraq because of hunger, because of malnutrition, because of the so-called the boycott at the time. How many people in Gaza today, because of the blockade, they die out of hunger? When you say hunger, malnutrition, leads to some health problems, no medications, you are unable to be cured, you die. The Prophet, or Ibn Hazm, you know Ibn Hazm is the leader of Al-Madhab al-Zahiri. Al-Madhab, one of the prominent madhabs in Islam, which is led by Ibn Hazm. He says, this is how I consider it. All the village people, all the people in that village would be considered murderers, and وَأَخَذْتُ مِنْهُمْ دِيَّةَ الْقَتِيلِ, I will have them pay for that person who dies out of hunger. Ali radiallahu anhu says, لَوْ كَانَ الْفَقْرُ رَجُلًا لَقَتَلْتُ, if poverty were a man, I would kill it. Which means, now Ali was an imam, he's a khalifa, and he's not talking his own emotions, he's talking a strategy. Strategy means poverty should be eliminated. It's not that we have to eliminate the poor today in the world we live in, the world of capitalism and the world so-called of crisis. There is a war against the poor. The poor are the ones who die in Haiti, in the Saharan Africa, in Ghana, in Nigeria, in the Niger, in Mali, in different places, in Somalia, in Eritrea. The people, the poor are the ones who are dying because of hunger, because of their inability to fight back or to stand up on their feet. There is a war on the poor. Ali radiallahu anhu says, I need a war on poverty, not on the poor, to make sure that people do not live in poverty. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, and this is, when I'm quoting this, I'm just putting this Our Islam, our deen of Islam, when it comes to economy, what's the objective of our economy? It's not to accumulate wealth, as the Quran says, كَلَّا بَلَّا تُكْرِمُونَ الْيَتِيمُ وَلَا تَحَضُّونَ عَلَى طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ وَتَأْكُلُونَ التُرَاثَ أَكْلًا لَمَّا يُسْوَرُوا the wealth. You have a billions, 100 billions, 200 billion dollars. Man, what's going on? You need 200 billion dollars? أَكْلًا لَمَّا وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا. You love the wealth, you accumulate the wealth, and you don't spend it in order to feed the poor. That's not what Islam is about. Islam is about making sure that the poor, the hungry is fed. You have enough. Umar bin Abdul Aziz, when he managed. Now, when we say Umar bin Abdul Aziz, by the way, Umar bin Abdul Aziz is a peak of an Islamic state that began with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr and Umar. It's not Umar who spent 2 years and he made everything abundant. Things have already been abundant in the Islamic state, and when Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was distributing the zakah and no one was willing to take the zakah, there is plenty of wealth in the state. He says, now take the grain, take the seed, throw it in the mountains, let the weeds, let the grass, let the wheat, let the grain come out, let the birds eat in the mountains of the Muslim land, so that no bird, hatta la yuqala ja'a tayrun fi bilad al-muslimin. So that no one would ever say, a bird goes hungry in the land of Islam. Today, in the land of capitalism, under the world order supported by United States and Britain and Europe, more than 900 million people go hungry, not birds. Leave alone the birds and the deers and the animals which die in the desert. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu says, عَجِبْتُ لِمَنْ لَا يَجِدُ قُوتَهُ لَا يَخْرُجُ شَاهِرًا سَيْفًا. Abu Dharr is, he's a man who doesn't like things to go wrong. He says, look, if you don't have, you go home, you don't have enough food, you can't feed your children and your wife, I will be shocked if you don't come out with your sword. Sword, because you have to fight for your food, you have to get it. It's your right. You cannot live hungry. You cannot go hungry. This is Abu Dharr, the Sahabi of the Rasulullah, who says, رحم الله أبا ذر أسلم وحيدا وعاش وحيدا ويبعث وحيدا. Abu Dharr like one ummah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he praised him a lot. That's Abu Dharr who says about poverty is not allowed in Islam. I cannot expect a man to go home and not find food and just be quiet, calling for revolution, calling for rebellion because of poverty and because of hunger. Now, on the other side, this is the other picture. And I'm bringing this report from the IMF. IMF, when we say the Quran in Islam, Abu Dharr Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's what represents Islam. IMF, the International Monetary Fund, which is a machine which was created after the Second World War together with the World Bank, these are the two instruments that oversee and control the so-called the world of capitalism. This world, the economic, financial world without Islam, under capitalism, that's what IMF. Look what IMF says. Besides the $1 trillion lost in businesses with the financial crisis, a sinking world economy, sinking world, which we see it in front of our eyes, means fewer trade opportunities and higher unemployment. It raises the odds more people will fall into poverty, go hungry, or lose their homes. Did that happen? Of course it did. How many people lost their homes? Millions of people. How many people became homeless because they are unable to pay the rent? Just read the reports. Read the reports on the. Sometimes you can't even read it. Just like today when I look, just comparing pictures, when I look at the pictures and images that come from Syria, now sometimes I close my eyes. It's beyond my ability to comprehend that. When I read stories about how homeless are spending their nights and their days looking from one location to another location for just one meal a day, that is shocking. I sometimes cannot even complete these reports. That's what the IMF is saying about the world today. The world without Islam is sinking into poverty, is sinking into hunger, is sinking into loss of homes, is sinking into loss of security. It defies the objective. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, you go home, you have to feel secure, you have home, you are not homeless, you have health. You don't have to fight all the world in order to get some medications. Today, despite all of these insurances, all of these bills, everything, at the end of the day, when it comes to myself, when I want to go and pick medications What do I have the insurance? I have very high paying insurance. Only yesterday, I declined to buy medications for my daughter because my copay, I felt it, it's a rip-off. I had to pay a copay $50 for something within my insurance. So what is that? If I can afford to do that, I'm pretty sure my neighbor cannot afford to do that. And then go try and look for some other solutions, something which is out of this world. That's not right. That is the world that the people live in, and that is what Islam has come to solve. This is a picture. I always like to show this. The curves, the colorful curves. I want to show the red one. The red, which is, it means the number of people. This is on the left hand side, the vertical. This is the number in millions. So the red ones, right here, okay. Around 2005, 2006, there were about 500 million people in the world who lived under $10 a day. Ah, subhanallah. Not 500, I'm sorry, 5,000 million, 5 billion people, which means the majority of the world. You know, sometimes here we live in some places we make, let's say, $20 an hour, $15 an hour. The majority of the people in the world, more than 5 billion out of the 7 billion people, they do not make more than $300 a month. And this, the lowest one, it says almost 1.2 billion, which is 1 out of 6 people in the world live on $1.25 a day. $1.25 a day. What does $1.25 a day? And mind you, sometimes you say, oh, if I have $1.25 a day and I'm in the Sahara of Africa, oh, that's $1 can buy me a whole lots of food per day. That's not true. Food is more expensive in those poor countries than it is in the United States and in Europe. Because United States and Europe, they subsidize it for the people, and those other poor countries, they have nothing to subsidize. Which means it's absolute extreme poverty. That is the world we live in. That's what the world, why we cry out all the time, say, people of the world, you need Islam. You need the rules of Allah Azza wa Jalla. You need Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You need Abu Dharr. You need Ali. Of course, Muhammad will not come back, but the followers of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will come back. Allah will not send the new revelation, but the Quran is still there. And the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is still there. It is a deen that all the people of the world, they need it. And unfortunately today, when they point a finger against us, against the Muslims, they say, oh, those are terrorists, those are going to kill you. That's not true. The Muslims are going to save the world. We want to save the people from the things or the will they plunged in. They plunged into poverty, into hunger, into all of these disasters. The only hope the people have to get these curves out of this picture, so no one will talk about them anymore. No one will have those statistics on poverty day by day, hour by hour. The number of poor people grows by the hour, by the minute, not by the day. If you have a clock, a time clock, do it on your computer, you will find something. It says the number going up all the time going up. It's not going down. People, in order to stop that, you need the economic system in Islam. Now, just few words, if you read some articles, these are not mine, from the IMF, from other places, they say, oh, why do people go hungry? Of course, because they are poor. Poverty, you are poor, you cannot buy food. Then there is, and I was shocked to see the statement, harmful economic systems. In the IMF report itself, harmful economic system. And now they did not define what's a harmful economic system. But then I made this definition. Okay, I will tell you what's a harmful economic system. A harmful economic system that endorses hoarding of the money. Hoarding means I accumulate wealth and I don't want to spend it back in the market. And there is no law to force me. In Islam, you are not allowed to do hoarding, كنز الذهب والفضة. And if you do, the Islamic State or the Khalifa will take it from you. You are not allowed to hoard large sums of money. Riba, usually, and I will talk more about riba. Usually explosion, I call. This is an explosion that explodes. Allah Azza wa Jal called it war. There is a war. Not only that, he called it just like the shaytan, الذين يأكلون الربا لا يقومون إلا كما يقوم الذي يتخبطه الشيطان من المس. Those who eat the riba and swallow the riba, when they walk out in the streets, in the lives of the people, they are like people who are hit by a shaytan. يتخبطه الشيطان من المس. They are acting like the devil, like Iblis, like a shaytan. And that's what's happening in those harmful economic systems. And then there is the virtual economy. Virtual economy means that, oh, you have absolutely large amount of wealth which doesn't have substance. You have numbers. Numbers of money. Today you have a stock. The stock costs $1. Tomorrow they make it $15. So you have 15 times more money than you had yesterday. And you did nothing absolutely in order to increase that wealth. Virtual economy. Everybody is talking about that now. And then there are the conflicts. Conflicts of war. Syria, it's allowed. This criminal guy in Damascus, he's allowed to kill and have 1 million of his own people and more than 100,000 people killed, where people live in poverty and hunger. These people were not poor. I am from that part of the world. We used to go and get the best of our grain and food from the brothers and sisters in Syria. They have the best land, the best productions. Out of a sudden conflict, because of this grip on power, because someone wants to hold the power, then the whole country is poor. Similarly, Afghanistan is not poor, Pakistan is not poor. But because of those conflicts that exist, and Iraq, when I said about 1.3 million children died out of hunger, Iraq was one of the most rich countries in the world. It has oil, it has gas, and the land is fertile. And they used to distribute food and dates to all over. Then out of a sudden, because of conflicts, because of wars, because someone wants to occupy the country and extract and control the oil and the gas, then out of a sudden, the country, because of the conflict, more than 3 million people refugees, more than 1 million people die out of hunger, more than 1 million people killed. Conflicts, especially conflicts which are for greed, conflicts which are for control, conflicts which are for the cause of a shaitan, as Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Those who the kuffar, they fight in the cause of a shaitan, not in the cause of Allah Azza wa Jal. So now, the economic system of Islam, which I call the economic of justice, what is it? At the end of the day, you keep saying, what is the economic system of Islam? Economic system of Islam, it deals with the following issues. Number one, it deals with ownership. Who owns what? It deals with partnerships. And those are laws and transactions in the books of Islam. You will find them in many places, and I will cite some of these references. It talks about the monetary system. What should be the base of money? It should be the gold, silver, or should be nothing, just like today. Today, there is no base for the currency. Everything is based on the dollar, and the dollar is based on nothing, absolutely nothing, zero. Only the Federal Reserve decides to issue money, currency, $1 trillion, $100 billion, they issue that without any base. There is no base for your money. The money that we have in our pockets has no base. In Islam, there is a base for the money, which is the gold. And then, of course, there is the state revenue and the poverty resolutions. And going more into the issue, brothers, sisters, any economic system, whether it's socialism or capitalism or Islam, there is always a theoretical foundation. There are some set of values or theories behind that. For example, capitalism, when Adam Smith made the first attempts on building the structure of capitalism, he came up with a theory on how he wants to build this system. And his theory was like this. He says, all the resources in the world, all the resources, the water, the food, the grain, are not sufficient to feed the needs of the people. That's a theory he came up with. It's wrong, of course, we know it's wrong, but it's a theory. It's a mindset. And based on the mindset, he starts building the laws, the systems, the regulations. Now, in Islam, Islam of course makes some a mindset. He wants to put a mindset on what, how do I build my economic system? He says, Allah الذي سخر لكم البحر لتجري الفلك فيه بأمره ولتبتغوا من فضله ولعلكم تشكرون. Allah made everything abundant. In another place says, وَاللَّهُ يَعِدُكُمْ فَضْلًا. Allah is promising you abundance, extra. In other words, and if we, there are many ayat in this case, I'm not going to go through them. Anything you read in the Quran and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you find that, oh, Allah Azza wa Jalla had made plenty of resources. In other words, what exists in the world is more than what we need. Not like Adam Smith says. Now Adam Smith, when he said, what we have in the world is less than what is less than what we can consume. Therefore, people have to fight for it. They have to struggle. And therefore, poverty becomes a fact. Poverty becomes a fact. It's not something that can be resolved. Imagine if we say we are about 100 people here, and there are about, let's say, 50 pieces of bread. And each person would need one piece. Then obviously 50 will go hungry. And then those who will fight for it, and maybe one of us will be stronger and grabs 5 pieces. And another grab 10 pieces. At the end of the day, maybe 10 among us will eat and the other 90 people will go hungry. That is capitalism. This is the foundation, the theoretical foundation. Whereas Allah Azza wa Jalla says, don't worry, there is plenty. In fact, in other places He says, no matter how Allah Azza wa Jalla gives you, khazainullah, the khazain, which is the treasures of Allah, will never vanish. It's beyond your expectation. That's a mindset that allows me to know, look, no matter how the situation is, there is always plenty of food and things and the grain and to go around. So I don't have to be greedy. Because the greed starts coming in when you see that things are scarce. So the relative scarcity, put this in your brain, in your mind, and go and search for it. Relative scarcity, it's the theory upon which our capitalistic nations are built, which is absolutely in defiance of what Allah says. Allah created the earth, and He created within the earth, قَدَّرَ فِيهَا أَقْوَاتَهَا. He estimated all the food and the resources in these, in the earth. So there is a plenty of things. That's a mindset that Allah Azza wa Jalla wants to say. Now also, once we recognize that there is a plenty to go around, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Ah, there is a plenty to go around, but remember, I will hold you responsible. I will hold you responsible if you allow someone to go hungry." So the community, all for the one, one for the all, this is not an empty statement. It's a real statement because it carries within it some feeling of responsibility. When like Ibn Hazm says, if we in the community, in Champaign-Urbana, or in my village Melka, or in Jordan, or in Syria, or the Muslim world at large, if we allow some Muslims in Myanmar, or in Syria, or in Bangladesh, to go hungry, then the group surrounding them, which could encompass me as well, will be guilty. Will be guilty of murder. That is something that Islam puts on the table for people to think. Because I don't want to go guilty because someone is hungry. When I come to pray, I come to fast, I do my zakah, and I'm a good Muslim. We are here, we are good Muslim brothers and sisters. We don't want to burden our shoulders with sins that have to do with poverty when we can do something about it. And we should. And we should, of course, not on an individualistic basis alone, but on a societal basis. So hunger in Islam is prohibited. And in order to do that, now, as I said, Islam doesn't come up with slogans. Islam at the end of the day says, okay, this is how I'm going to resolve the issue. Number one, the resources that exist, resources like the food, the water, the minerals, the oil, the gas, they are all types of things. I want to distribute them in a manner, each individual, each one among us, should have his own property. You work, you have your labor, you have your IQs, you have your degrees, you work, you get something. But at the end of the day, some of us are going to fall back, to lag behind. This is reality. Some of us will lag behind. So someone can manage his own needs with his own self, with his own power, with his own resources. If you cannot do that, then Islam says, oh, the state, the government must have its own resources, which is a backup. These resources are a backup for two things. Number one, for the government or the state to spend, and number two, to support those who lag behind or stay behind in their ownership. So the ownership, the property, and mind you, under capitalism says the one and only one property and ownership exists is the individual property. You either make it or break it. If you can't make it, tough luck. You'll go hungry. But in Islam or socialism, on the other side, they say individuals cannot own things. The state owns everything and distributes it. And if the state becomes corrupt, then the individuals are going to suffer. Islam says, no, we have a balance. The resources in the world will be distributed among three entities. Individuals, each individual will have his own property, his own home, his own piece of land, his own labor, his own work, and he can do that. The state will have a property. مَا أَفَاءَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ رَسُولِهِ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْقُرَىٰ. Part of the spoils of war at the time when Islam was on the rise, part of the spoils of war, part of the minerals, one-fifth of the minerals called al-rikaz goes to the state, and there is lots of wealth that comes into the state. Then yet there is a third property, which is called the public ownership, which is, it's not the state. The state can be the manager of the property, but it's ours. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in one hadith, I read it, says, النَّاسُ شُرَكَاءُ فِي ثلاث. People have equal partnership, equal share, equally own, if you will, equally own. الماء, water resources, الكلا, the forest, and النار. النار is a symbol of energy. Today, the energy means the energy of electricity, the nuclear energy, the energy that comes from oil, from gas. All of this energy, which is called fire, people are equally partner to that. And by the way, today, if you look at the richest and the most money revenue generating resources, if you will, are the oil and gas. In America, when everybody is falling down, Exxon and Mobil are doing a lot. In the Gulf states, in the Muslim world, those who have oil, the ones who are doing very well among the entire Muslim world are the ones who have oil. So the oil and the gas, which are the source of fire, people, they need the oil not to drink it and not to implant it. They need it to generate fire. And to generate fire means energy. So those things that the Prophet ﷺ said, those they don't belong to individuals, not even to the state. The state can control them in order to distribute the revenue that comes from there to the people. So now, if I as an individual, I was not able to make it based on my own labor, my something happened, I am disabled, I was not able to compete, and then I lag behind, then my food and my shelter and my health security will come from my share. It's my share. It's not the state or the government. It's my share. I have equal share to the oils and gas and the water resources and all of this. And of course, the landmines, the minerals, the gold, the diamonds, which diamonds in Mali, France is fighting a whole war, France, Britain, United States, for the diamonds of Mali. Mali is a Muslim country, and the diamonds beneath the land in and the gold in the Niger and Ghana, that is a Muslim property. And Nasu Shuraka, they have equal partnership and equal share to these. These do not belong to French or British companies. They belong to the Muslim Ummah. And imagine, some people sometimes they talk about the zakat. The zakat by itself can resolve a very large quantity or percentage of the poverty. But the largest, the main thing that makes everybody, look at the Saudi Arabia or Emirate or Qatar. Qatar is a very small, tiny little country. They have hundreds of billions of dollars for only 500,000 people. Those hundreds of billions of dollars, they belong to the Muslim Ummah. The Muslims in Bangladesh, in Myanmar, in Pakistan, in Somal, in Eritrea, they don't have to suffer. They don't have to say, oh, we will pay them some, maybe some, so something coming from the IMF as loans from our money, the Muslim money, the oil money. You are giving it to the IMF, and the IMF is lending it to these countries, and they have to pay interest on that. They are killing them twice. But it's our money, it's the Muslim money. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there is a hadith which I thought I would put it here. A man came from Yemen and he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his name Abiyad bin Hammad. He told him, Ya Rasulullah, give me a piece of land in Ma'rib. Ma'rib is a place of Yemen. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, okay, it's yours. Now this is, it's owned by the state. The land owned by the state. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam represents the state. So he said, okay, you need that, I will give it to you. That's part of supporting an individual from the state. However, once the man left, the Sahaba told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but that piece of land has resources which are abundant, which are too numerous. Al-ma' al-'ad. Numerous means it has so many fountains, many springs of water, lots of minerals. So you cannot give it to him. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked Abiyad bin Hammad, give me back this land. This belongs to the Ummah. This belongs to the Ummah. It cannot be given to individuals. Which means the state now will take the resources and will spend the revenues on the rest of the people. And now, going more, besides those public and state ownership, Islam came with the zakah and made the zakah a pillar of Islam. Now zakah is you pay money to people. You pay money. In fact, it's defined as zakah as مال يقتطع من الأغنياء ويرد على الفقراء. خذ من أموالهم صدقة. Take money from their money, from their wealth. والذين في أموالهم حق معلوم للسائل والمحروم. It's a حق, it's a right for those poor in the money of the wealthy. It's not something that I said, oh, I'm paying you $100 zakah. It's not I'm paying you. You are taking this zakah from my money because it's your right. This is mindset. Islam made the zakah as a ritual, as a ibadah, so that it works. So the zakah, part of the mechanisms of Islam to distribute the wealth is a zakah. The rules of nafaqah. Rules of nafaqah, although those rules are discussed mostly in the court system, quite often you don't see this rule of nafaqah until there is a divorce. If there is a divorce, then the qadi starts saying, oh, the woman has a nafaqah right upon the husband, the alimony type of stuff, which alimony now, the European so-called civil nations, they started recognizing the alimony only recently, few decades ago. This has not been all the time. Islam recognized that the alimony law right from the very beginning. And the alimony is not only at the time of divorce. Alimony or al-nafaqa is a very widespread topic. If you read or al-muwatta ibn Malik or any one of those books of fiqh and you go under the topic nafaqa, you will find hundreds of pages talking about this issue of nafaqa. Who deserves what? Who is supposed to spend on whom? In other words, in Islam, no individual is left without specifying exactly who is responsible for him. Like let's say the wife, the husband is responsible. The child, the parent, which is the man, the father is responsible. The sister, the brothers, if the parents are dead, the brothers are responsible. The mother, the children, or the husband are responsible. The man who is poor, if my brother is poor, I am responsible for my brother who is poor. So there are responsibilities divided in Islam in a very structured manner. We know inheritance very well. Now, as a rule, just remember it, the rules of inheritance, if you reverse them, they become rules of nafaqah. Which means, if I am entitled to inherit this person, for example, let's say if he is my father or my grandfather or my brother, then let's say after his death, I am entitled to inherit him. Then during life, while we are living, he is entitled for my nafaqah if I am rich and he is poor. Just reverse it. Anything in an inheritance, if you inherit someone, after his death, supposedly he leaves money. Now if he doesn't have the money and he's still alive, he deserves a nafaqah from you. A nafaqah means you have to support all his needs. It's not that, oh, you know what, I will pay you $50 a month. Is that enough? Come on. You pay as much as the needs for that person are there, based on the current normal conditions wherever people live. That's what means the nafaqah. And this is the rules of inheritance. Of course, the rules of labor in Islam, there are, again, al-amal and the labors defined, and the ajr, which is the pays, the hadiths of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam defined that to the farthest extent. Those are not left ambiguous. The land acquisition, there is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, man ahya ardan mawatan fahuwa lah. Fahiyala, if you bring a land that is deserted, deserted, a land that's deserted, that's not producing, say you go to the beaches somewhere, there is a land that has never been cultivated. And this land belongs to the Ummah, it's part of the Muslim land. It's not belonging to an individual. Then you say, okay, I will take a piece of this land, let's say 5-10 acres, and you cultivate it, you bring it into life, then it's yours. Now, however, if you give it, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives you 3 years. You have 3 years to bring this land, this piece of land, to a producing land. If you do that, then it's yours. If you cannot do it, you cannot simply go and claim land because you want to claim it. So there is a productivity issue and a life issue. You need the land, take the land. Cultivate it, use it, God bless you. You cannot, you leave it and someone else will do that. And there is the rules of partnership. I want to speak. How much time do I have? 5 minutes, okay. The economic system in Islam is a system of productivity. When I mean productivity, sometimes the people, they get this notion that capitalism is the most productive economic system. It's not true. It's not true. Here is why. If an economic system has riba, and you know what riba is, usually allows the money to grow without production. I have more money than you do, I lend you the money, I gain some interest. I gain the interest. I did not do anything. I did not do any labor. I did not produce anything. My money grows. So the growth of money does not mean productivity. It's a growth, it's an elusive growth of money. Islam prohibited that. Islam says you cannot. In fact, and it's specifically, when you read the Quran, Islam hit on the issue of productivity. He says, وَمَا آتَيْتُمْ الرِّبَى لِيَرْبُوا فِي أَمْوَالِ النَّاسِ فَلَيَرْبُوا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. The riba that you use in order to allow the money to grow at the account of the money and the wealth of the other people, Allah does not allow this to grow. Allah does not consider it a growth. La yarbu عند الله means Allah does not consider this growth. That's not growth. That's destruction. That's not productivity. So Islam, by prohibiting riba, brings a system which is productive. Islam prohibited hoarding. Hoarding, last year or a few months ago, I heard Obama on the radio. He was saying our biggest problem that hinders our economic system is a large hoarding. Hoarding, you know, hoarding kins. And he mentioned explicitly there are more than $3 trillion are hoarded in the big banks of America. Large banks. They are not spending them. Now hoarding, it is like the money cycle. The money is a cycle. You take the money, you go and buy, the other person buys something, circulates. So the money gets circulated. And while it's circulated, it's producing. It's like a machine, it's like a moving machine. And this moving machine, while it's moving, things get produced. Hoarding, it's like a hole in this cycle. While the money is moving, there is a hole where the money starts dripping and getting leaking. So over time, the amount of money that goes in the economy gets reduced. And the formula is very simple. I make, let's say, $100 million out of production, and then I take 50 million of them, I put them aside, I say, those 50 million, I'm not going to use them again. So those 50 million which came out of production, I took them out of the economic machine or economic cycle. That's what hoarding is. Islam prohibited hoarding. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that anyone who once he dies or leaves behind some gold that he chose to stuck it somewhere and not spend it, it will be like a burn on his skin. كَيَّةٌ بِنَارٌ. And the Quran says, whatever you hoard, this becomes like a hellfire on you on the day of judgment. It's absolutely prohibited. Besides, the other thing which Islam brought for productivity, Islam allowed the gold and the silver only to be the base of currency. People, economic systems are not allowed to produce money without having a base. You must have a base. And the base must be something beyond the dispute. It's not something that loses value over time. And subhanAllah, Allah Azza wa Jalla defined the gold and the silver. And over the centuries, gold and silver have maintained their values. Have never. Diamond, sometimes, you go and buy a ring with diamond. Try that. And try to return it back to the store a day later. It will lose 50% or 60% of its value immediately. It's a precious metal. But nevertheless, the people do not hold its value. However, gold, if you buy something with gold, you will always get the value of the gold. Unless, of course, someone starts playing games with the gold as they are doing now. But nevertheless, if you don't get the value, you say, okay, I'll keep my gold. I'm not going to sell it for a lower price. I will keep my gold. The gold has its value. So Islam made the gold and the silver the base of monetary and financial system. So it will never be a system that's non-productive. And lastly, Islam says about, you don't sell something you don't have. You say, okay, now I need a contract. I'm going to produce, let's say, routers. I don't have routers, like Linksys or Netgear. I'm going to produce them. So I go contract you. I say, you pay me $50 million, so next year I will produce these routers and I will sell them to you. In Islam, guess what? It doesn't work. You better have the products before you start making sale, because if you don't do that, then if things go wrong, and they could go wrong, you lose your money, I run away with the money, and then there is no production. And that has happened in the last few years a lot. There is lots of the so-called the puts and the gets in the financial markets. I'm not going to go about them here. And they attributed the largest portion of the collapse of the 2008 to these transactions which were done for products that did not exist. Islam prohibits that altogether. So Islam is a productive system. Now, just to wrap up, for those who are sometimes argue, do we have economic system in Islam or not? These are the topics which are covered typically in a course, economic system in Islam. You cover manufacturing and trade, and there are rules for that. Baytul Mal, budget. You'll find hundreds of references on that. Commerce, sale, buying, purchases, the rules of sale. There are hundreds of rules on this. Collateral, rahn in Islam. The lease, leasing. And what is it that you can lease for and for how much and what are the rules and the contracts and so on. All of these topics are there. The wakala, or they call it power of attorney. Islam discussed that more than 1400 years ago. Types of ownership. As I mentioned, you'll find the private, state, public. The means of ownership, like the work, the barren land cultivation, hunting, the rikaz, which is the minerals found in the under the ground, the mudaraba, which is part of the partnerships, companies and partnerships, the prohibited methods of ownership, which are all discussed under the economic system of Islam, gambling, of course, think of Vegas, the virtual money, again, and the money laundering, the riba, the fraud, deceit in trade, monopoly. Monopoly, Islam talked a lot about monopoly, defined the monopoly and the prohibitions of monopoly. It's not only recently when the Supreme Court has brought some rules about monopoly, it is very well defined in the economic system of Islam. Sale of prohibited, forbidden things and services like alcohol, drugs, land to occupiers. I purposely put this, you cannot sell a land to Israel or those who occupy your lands. Prostitution, spying for enemy. Many people make money out of spying. They become agents. That's all haram, prohibited. Islam, this is all discussed in the economic system, the topics. Now, literature, where do you find things? Because sometimes the other day the person, tell me where do I find things about the economy? Man, go and read. Google things. You will find all the stuff. You find the book Al-Amwal. Abu Ubaid is like Al-Imam Bukhari. He collected all the hadiths and ayat, collected them in a book. It's that thick. It's about 400 pages called Al-Amwal, money. All hadiths related to money transactions, economy, etc. Long time ago. Al-Kharaj, Abu Yusuf. There are four books under the name of Al-Kharaj written. There are, of course, Hadith's book. There is economic system in Islam recently by many people. One of them is Nabhani. There is perfect political economy. There is finances in the Khilafah state. And there is my book, Fall of Capitalism and Rise of Islam. That's part of the, and there are many. I just put this, if anybody is interested, all of these topics that I discussed, they are in the book. I talked about capitalism, the financial crisis, the reasons for its collapse, and why Islam is a substitute. I will leave, give me 1 second, just this testimony. From people behind, sometimes you say, oh brother Abu Talha, you are talking, well, you are a Muslim, of course you will say that. You will, as they say in the proverb, who is going to say that the bride is beautiful? Oh, her sister, her mother, and her neighbor. That's who is going to say she's good. And who is going to say Islamic economy is just, oh, a Muslim, a scholar, or someone who believes in Islam. Well, Wells, a British historian, just where he talk about the Islamic teachings, you can read that. Read Bernard Shaw, read the testimonies of who said that a man like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with Islam, with the rules from Allah azza wa jal, is the one and only one who is capable of resolving the conflicts of the day. Conflicts of the day, which includes health, security, food, poverty, all of this. It's a testimony by non-Muslims. Besides, it's the testimony of Allah azza wa jal. Allah is the one who created this deen. I don't need the testimony of Wells. I don't need the testimony of Sir Johnny. I don't need the testimony of Bernard Shaw. It helps. But I need the testimony of Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah is the one who has designated the messengers and the book and everything for justice to be established. And Allah has revealed when He says, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حُكْمًا لِقَوْمٍ يُوقِنُونَ. Who is better than Allah Azza wa Jal when it comes to ruling, whether it's economy or social or political? Who is better than Allah? Just pose this question to anyone who understands, what does Allah mean? What does God mean? What does the Creator mean? Who is better than? Allah puts this question, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حُكْمًا لِقَوْمٍ يُوقِنُونَ. In another place He says, أَفَحُكْمَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ يَبْغُونَ. What is it that they want? Either Islam or ignorance, al-jahiliyyah, al-tawud. And that is where I conclude my topic with, may Allah Azza wa Jal bless you. Thank you very much. And forgive me for going over the board with this lecture over time. I will be here after Isha prayer, inshallah. If anybody has any comments, something I said which was incorrect, you want to correct me, I'll stand corrected. For the record, if you did not catch my error, you will catch it on the tape. It will be on YouTube. If you still find an error later on, please let me know. I will correct that. Anything I've said that's correct, that's good, that is acceptable, it's by the blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal only. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And per se was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was reading the Quran that Allah reveals, those were facts, like in Surah Al-Fajr, when Allah Azza wa Jal talks, كَلَّا بَلَّا تُكْرِمُونَ الْيَتِيمُ وَلَا تَحَضُّونَ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينُ وَتَأْكُلُونَ التُّرَاثَ أَكْلًا لَمَّا وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا. He's talking about things which are happening in the society of Mecca, which are absolutely detested and unliked by Islam. So those are things that, because it's true, it's fact, and he's not pointing fingers at something that's wrong, therefore, the system that he is presenting is true, and he can present it very strongly. Take for example when he says, when the Quran says, وَيْلٌ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ, it's a matter that's pointing a finger about an illness, economic illness of the society. When the Quran in Surah Ar-Rum says, وَمَا أَتَيْتُمْ الرِّبَى لِيَرْبُوا فِي أَمْوَالِ النَّاسِ فَلَا يَرْبُوا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. This riba that you accumulate your wealth through, it will not be considered a growth for Allah Azza wa Jal, and so on. Not only that, when the system at large, what is the examples from history that we have that Islam work? At the time of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, The only examples Allah Azza wa Jal gave him were from previous prophets and messengers. فَقْصُصُ الْقَصَصِ. You read the qasas and then you see examples, and those examples, they allow you to have this tranquility in your heart that your deen, your system, your message will go through. And similarly for us today, when I look at the past 1400 years and I see that when Islam was implemented, when the rules of Islam were put into practice by Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, by Umar, by Uthman, by Ali radiallahu anhum, by Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, even by the by Muawiyah, by Sulaiman bin Abdul Malik, by Abdul Malik bin Marwan, by Al-Abbasiyin. Although despite there are some issues sometimes with the specific individuals on personal characters, but the overall rules and laws that they implemented were Islam. And that produced, it did produce an economy that is outstanding. It produced an economy, a society that does not have poverty. It produced an economy that's innovative. And I still remember when the CEO of HPE, Carlia Frioni, back in 2001, she gave a speech about innovation. She wanted HP Hewlett Packard to be motivated. And when she chose the way, what she chose as example of history to motivate people was the Islamic way of innovation. She said there was a time when people, they produced and innovated things beyond the imagination of mind simply because of the ideas and the thoughts they believed in. And she said, I'm not talking about Europe, about Scandinavia, about America, I'm talking about the Muslim nation, about the Muslim Ummah. That is something that stands as a testimony for us. So we have a package, if you will. Now, in the future, the last part is always, I want my current belief, my history stands behind me, and the future. Now, how is it possible that you can overcome all the obstacles and present an economic system or a social system or a aqidah system, for that matter, to a world that is totally opposed to it, to a world that is somehow is absolutely antagonistic. It has some negative values about Islam. In other words, you are here, the so-called the weak or the oppressed or the one at a disadvantage, and you are trying to present an idea or a system vis-a-vis a system that is supported by big powers. Capitalism is supported by huge powers. How is it possible in your mind that you think that your Islam can prevail? Well, when Allah Azza wa Jal in the Quran says, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينَ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ. Even if the kuffar dislike it, Allah designated the messenger with the haqq and the deen with truth, it will prevail. It's a promise from Allah Azza wa Jal. So I believe in Allah and I believe in the future that Allah talks about. And Allah did promise through Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the Muslims when they were oppressed in Mecca. And I want to conclude with this hadith, and then I will open the floor so that I can hear what you have. When the Muslims were at their lowest possible strength in Mecca, when Bilal was being dragged on the desert, when Yasir and Sumayya radiallahu anhum were stabbed to death, when Ammar was being tortured, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was being chased in the vicinity of Kaaba by Abu Jahl and by the rest, when Islam and the Muslims were absolutely in desperate situation, and someone came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asking him, why do we have to suffer? How long do we have to suffer? Is there any way out of this? Remember, the weakest possible situation, and here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling them, after a long hadith and a long story, he's telling them, Allah will make this deen conquer. Allah will make this deen prevail, such that one of you will walk across the entire desert from Sana'a to Hadramaut, those who know the geography of Yemen, fearing nothing for his life or his belonging, except maybe a wolf in the desert. And mind you, when Islam was, the justice of Islam was prevailing, even the wolves had enough to eat and they did not bother the people. Not like today. In other words, even when the Muslims were so weak, so oppressed, the Prophet ﷺ came and told them, Allah stands behind this deen, and if Allah stands behind this deen, then it will prevail. So if I believe in Islam, I believe it's true, which I do, and you do, and everybody does, every Muslim does. I don't think there is a Muslim in the world who does not believe in the correctness of Islam. Maybe people have different perspectives of what, they have different visions, they are not settled on something, but each and every Muslim believes that this Islam that was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is correct, and that Allah Azza wa Jal is powerful, and that Allah Azza wa Jal, who provided victory to Muhammad, peace be upon him, is still the same Allah, the same God, the same Creator, the same powerful, the same merciful, who still can provide the support and the backup for his deen today. Not to me, not to him, not to you, to his deen. So if I am part of the deen of Islam, then I will get the support and the victory. If I am not part of it, then I will not get it. Allah Azza wa Jal will not leave his deen without backup and support. So that is something that gives me tranquility and momentum, and with the dependence and tawakkul upon Allah Azza wa Jal, inshaAllah, there will be a day when the world will enjoy the justice of Islam. Not the terror of Islam, as they would say. The justice of Islam. Islam is just. Islam has never been about terrorizing people. Islam has always been about giving. See the ayah which says, الَّذِينَ إِمَّكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ, those who are established, what do they do? أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ وَآتَوُ الزَّكَاةِ. You establish the prayer and you pay. آتَوُ الزَّكَاةِ, not take. In fact, the way the Quran puts it, آتَوُ الزَّكَاةِ. Although the zakah, actually you take zakah from people and you give, but Allah Azza wa Jal skips the part of taking and moves to the part of giving. This is what the characteristics of Islam and the Islamic society. That's how people got into Islam in the first place. I will stop right here. Jazakumullah khair. Yes, brother.
Assalamualaikum. I'd just like to say, I caught the very last about 10 minutes of your lecture in there. But things that you said, I've done little reading on. I've done much pondering, and I've been much of witnessing what's going on now today in this Western economics. And I like to say that I've been in the studio here for almost 30 years, and I've traveled abroad, and I've been here. I've been to at least 47 states here in America, and I've seen a lot. You know, and what I'm seeing now, you talked about hoarding, you talked about
riba,
and I'm seeing now where the government here, the westernized government, is trying to move toward privatization of everything, and I'm seeing now where, you know, I have much respect for women. I'm seeing now where the woman is being put up front. And we see this new corporatization of the Western world, putting more emphasis. The corporate world is getting away with, I guess I'd use this old saying, murder. And we see this, I've seen this for myself with my own eyes. This Pharaoh mentality, where I don't care what you say, you're the worker. I don't care what you say, I don't care what you have to back up your the truth that you're talking about, how you've been misused. If you don't do as I say, I'm gonna fire you. I'm 46 now, and back in the day where here in the West, when you were done wrong by your employer, you had some say. Now they got this thing in place where your employer can fire you regardless of any good that you do. He can just fire you.
Without any reason, yes.
The point I'm trying to make here, brother, is this. more or less, can you just comment on this? I see that where Islam, can be implemented very good, because the government is giving up their, allowing the privatization. I see with privatization, the companies have more power than the government. You know, I see where I've always said when I first came into law in 1990, that it's the best thing for a Muslim to do to be put in a leadership position and to have their own. And I see where it seems like a little hole here is coming. Well, this is coming true, inshallah.
Okay.
You know, can you comment?
Yeah. Well, I will make my comment very short. I have commented on this issue a lot in my book, The Fall of Capitalism and Rise of Islam.
Okay.
There's lots of examples about corporate control, about the Federal Reserve control, about few families controlling the rest. There's lots of information there. I spoke about it in many different places, so I'm not going to repeat a lot about it, but what you have said is correct. Yes, there is a Fir'aun mentality, it's the Qarun mentality. It's the few, very less than 1% of the people control the wealth of the entire nation. Worse than that, in this country specifically, the Federal Reserve, which controls the currency, is not even a state. It's a bunch of families who control some banks, and they have the right to issue the dollars, and the U.S. government does not have the right to issue currency. Well, there was a bill passed in the past that authorizes the Federal Reserve to be the sole issuer of currency. And that is when someone controls the wealth, which is the money which the people have, then you can say a lot about that. There is lots of things that can be said. But JazakAllah khair, the comments are well taken. And then again, those are in the book Fall of Capitalism and Rise of Islam, abundant. There are tens or hundreds of examples there. JazakAllah khair.
Okay, so you mentioned in your talk that this collapse of the economic system, the most recent one was a certain eventuality of the system, and it's part of a cycle of collapses that will keep on happening.
Yes.
Can you elaborate more on the factors or the inherent properties of the system, such as hoarding in more detail?
Yeah, well, there are two major issues. One issue is the theory, which I talked about the relative scarcity, meaning that the resources in the world are not sufficient to feed the people, and therefore the people have to compete in order for the limited resources. So let's say we have one phone for all, so someone will get it, not everybody, only one. So you have to struggle, you have to fight, you have to do all types of things. But and once you get it, then you control the rest because you are the only one who has the resource. So that is a defect. It's a defect for many reasons. One, because it's incorrect. The resources which exist in the world are abundant. So it's not true that there is scarcity of resources. Number two, because it calls for unfair competition. For unfair competition. Why unfair competition? Because once you obtain the resource, then you will hoard it. Because you don't want to allow the other to have access to it again so that you can accumulate more. And then in reality now, what we see today, the economy that was built upon this theory is exactly like that. So the resources are being tunneled to only a very small portion of the population. And this small portion of population now has the ability to pass laws and rules to prevent the rest of the people from competing fairly. And that's why now this, every now and then they have some rules against a company for monopoly. Now, if the rule is not passed against, let's say, Microsoft, Microsoft will continue to monopolize. But the rule is passed against a specific company. It's not passed against the economic system that allows hoarding or that allows the monopoly. Now, the next part of here, which is called the creation of virtual economy. And virtual economy, I have a big section on this. The definition of virtual economy is, how many of you here are in computer systems? Studies computer. Okay, well, surprised. Usually in this part of the world, in Champagne, you will have mostly IT people. But anyway, in computer systems, there's something called virtual memory. Okay, everybody probably has dealt with that once in a while. Virtual memory means you have a very limited amount of memory, which is your RAM, but you play your applications, you run applications which are way beyond what your memory can handle. This is the essence of virtual memory. The assumption is, you know what, my application, although it requires, let's say, 10 gig of RAM, but it will never require the 10 gig at the same time. So it can circulate. I can put part of my application in the RAM, bring it back to the disk, put it in the RAM, bring it back to the disk. Everything is okay. Except when you have, in the computer system, they're called greedy application. A greedy application that thinks that, oh, I can have as much memory as I have, so it starts pushing data to the RAM beyond what the RAM can handle. Then they call it thrashing. The computer thrashes. It goes in a panic mode. Nothing can happen. You have to reboot, restart your computer. It's dead. But after all, it's a computer. In economy, virtual economy, the bankers, those who made money out of riba, made money out of riba, which means now we have more money than the real economy has. Truly, which means we have wealth. Let's say if we have 1 ton of tomatoes, let's say, of bread, okay, or 1,000 loaves of bread. But our money, we have enough money to buy, instead of 1,000, to buy 5,000 pieces of bread. So we have, our wealth is in reality more than our economy. That's what virtual means. The idea, the assumption is, who in the world is going to go and spend all his money and buying all of these pieces of bread? It will not happen. You will be just buying part of it. You will buy 100 pieces. By the time you need more pieces of bread, the baker will produce more. So you have more wealth than what your economy is. Except that, here comes the greed. Except that, when those who have the amount of money, we start purchasing things on the ground which don't exist. I want to purchase more land, more houses, more cars, but there is not enough cars or houses or land to satisfy the amount of wealth I have. So the virtual money that was created over the last 40 years, starting from the time when Nixon abandoned the gold standard. When the gold was there, the amount of wealth which was produced, the money, I'm talking about the dollars, was equivalent to how much gold we have. So at least the gold was the controlling point. We stopped that gold. We said, we don't want to have the gold controlling our currency. So now we have produced more dollars than ever. The amount of dollar, the cash, which was produced after 1972 was probably many, many times in within 10 years than the last 100 years. The amount of cash which the US produced. Why? Because of this virtual issue. Worse than that, in 1982, Reagan came. Reagan, he was approached by the bankers. Now the bankers, who are the Federal Reserve, they had a condition that you cannot produce money faster, the growth of the money. Let's say if we have $1 billion, next year we want to do, let's say, $1.5 billion. So we'll extra $500 million. The rule was, we will not produce more cash faster than our economic growth. So if we have economic growth 5%, we are allowed to go maybe 7-8% more wealth money, more cash. That was a law until 1982. Reagan came, he called the deregulation. There is a deregulation rule. The deregulation, he said, there should be no correlation between the economic growth and the money growth, which means the money can grow at one rate and the economy can grow. In fact, the economy can be going down and the money goes up. No control whatsoever. from that time on, the amount of money, the wealth that the United States and Europe had, way beyond what the economy was able to produce. So our economy, no matter with all innovations, all productions, now of course the production was not good because we were sending some of our production to China. So all of this amounted to the fact that there is lots of money, cash, and we don't have products. So that's why in the 2003-2004, the banks started giving loans because they have lots of cash, and they said, okay, what do? We can grow our money, but they started giving loans to everybody. Whether you have a credit, you don't have a credit, it's irrelevant because there is abundance of money, there is abundance of cash. And let the people themselves find out ways of making productions, of making some products. Where are you going to make products? There is lots of cash involved. That's why the virtual economy, here as we say, the amount of fat on top of the real money was so huge, so it made the collapse. Which means, at some point, we started putting all the cashes in the hands of everybody. The cash will not be able to produce things. So the companies and the factories, they start, wait a second, I'm not going to sell your product because you don't, I mean, the cash you have is almost irrelevant, or we don't even have the products. So people, so the economy here, especially like the real estate, that's where things started happening. People had the lands, they had the houses, they had everything, but they were not able to get back some money to pay the interest to the banks. So that was the essence of the virtual economy that caused the collapse of the 2008. Now, on the riba issue, I just want to make sure, the riba is the thing that allows the money to grow without a matching, if you will, product. Which means I am allowed to have my money grow 5% when the product on the ground is less than 2%. Could be 2 or 3, but there is no way in the world the 5% of my growth of money will be matched by 5% of economic growth. In fact, as I said, there was a law passed during the Reagan administration to disassociate the economic growth with the money growth, because they know the money can grow much faster than the economy. Yes. Islamic banks, today you mean?
Yes.
I don't care about Islamic banks today. I care about the way Islam does finance projects. Islam finance projects with investments on partnership basis. There is nothing called, I give you a loan, I cannot give you a loan, and then I expect a return from you whether you made a profit or not. That's not allowed. Let's say if you have a project with $1 million. I can't give you the $1 million as a loan and you pay it to me $1.5 million in 10 years. Because you may lose. You may not produce anything. So in Islam, the financing has to be on partnership basis. Currently, the banks, the so-called Islamic banks, some of them they do it this way, some of them they do it other way. It's not only the real Islamic way is investment. Financing has to be investment. It cannot be simply a loan. Because loan, the difference between loan and investment is that the loan, as far as I'm concerned, my money is guaranteed. Not only my money, my capital and my profit. Because the loan means, if I give you a loan, $1 million, you have to give me my money plus the profit. What if you did not make profit? What if you did not work? What if there was no product? Or, if you needed the money just for your, let's say for education, which is not a product, just like many people, they need loans for education, Islam brought the issue of the so-called Al-Qard Al-Hasan. Qard al-Hasan means the loans without interest. I will give you a loan simply because I need the ajr. And Allah Azza wa Jal in the Quran says, مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يُقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا فَيُضَاعِفَهُ لَهُ. Allah encouraged people to give their brothers loans to support them, because Allah Azza wa Jal will reward them multiple times. So if it's an issue, you need some money in order to get married. You need a couple of thousand, $5,000. And you can return them to me some time later. And marriage is not, it's not a business, it's not a production. So that the only way I can give you the loan is I can give it in without interest. If I want the profit, then I should go to him. He has, let's say, he wants to build a mechanic shop, and say, okay, how much you need? I need $500,000. Then I have the $500,000. I will get 20% of your mechanic shop. If it works, it works. It doesn't work, we both lose. You lose your labor, I lose my money. In this case, I will be obliged to think million times where to put my money. Now, here comes the other side. Say, oh, but Abu Talha, maybe there is too much risk. Your money, you have $1,000,000. It's too much risk to invest in him or in any other one. So you better keep your money. No, I can't keep my money, unfortunately. I have to invest my money. I can't, because it will be considered hoarding. And if I am hoarding my money for a period of time more than some months or years, I don't know, this depends on the Khalifa, how he will determine that. My money, I will be given a time period, either invest, or risk the confiscation of your money. The state will take my money. So I have to invest. Now, to invest, I cannot give him money and expect only money. And therefore, I have to invest in product. So I become part of the production system. That's when I said the productivity of the economic system. Then it forces people to produce. We have no other choice. That's why Carla Frioni, she said that Islamic society was productive by all means. Because think of it this way. I have money. I make money with work. I can't keep my money in the stored somewhere. And if you tell me, sometimes I get carried out in this. In the Islamic system, with the IT, with the radio frequency, with all of this, we will be able to track each and every dinar, every piece of money that exists. We will track it. We'll be able to track that, because it's not going to be, it will be electronic money, it will be things with accounts. So I know exactly how much you have. So if you are holding more than, let's say, 100,000 dinars, trust me, we'll find that and we'll send you a note or a text message. Invest your money or we'll take it. So there will be no way people will get away with hoarding. So the money will always be in the market. Production. That's why in Islam, there will not be the so-called the banks whose main responsibility is to finance, give money and expect money for whatever. That's not going to happen. And that's why we will guarantee that the money will produce. And when the money grows, because there is production. And there will never be the point where we have more money than products. They will go hand in hand. And they will always be going up together. Because each and every time you make money, you have to make more money. Each and every time you produce, you have to produce more. You cannot, and if you cannot produce, give it to him. Invest in him. Find someone who can do the job. That is a system. You cannot beat it. Because there is no room for holding up some money not being put back in the market. It's not allowed. And by the way, there is one other one when I talked about inheritance, about wealth distribution. I want to compare Islam with one of the most so-called civil advanced nations in the world, Britain. Just because sometimes they put us on the spot, they pick on us. I want to pick on them. The rules of inheritance in Islam, let's say, now I have 6 children. Let's say my wealth out of my work when I die accumulate $1,000,000. These are mine. My children, let's say they are, each one has his own wealth, but not as much. Once I die, my wealth will be distributed to my children. It will go to 6 people. And if one of my parents is alive or 2, they will get some. If I don't have any children, they will go to brothers. So it will be distributed. Britain, by law they have, if you have amount of money more than there is a number, which allows you to be a lord, there is a number of money, probably 10 million or 15 million pounds, there is a number. If you are a lord, because you have this much of money, you are not allowed your money to go to more than one person. By default, it has to go to one and only one. If you have many, 3 or 4 children, you have to select one of them to be the lord, so that the wealth does not get distributed. See, the mentality, they don't want the wealth to be distributed. In Islam, if you take it and write a formula and see this, how the wealth gets distributed, it gets distributed exponentially over time. Take 50 years period and see the people and their children and their children and how the tree grows. The more the tree grows with leaves, because it starts from small, then people get married and multiplied with leaves, the money goes with these leaves. So the money goes on all the branches of the tree, the same way as we the people grow. So the money in Islam, there is no way in the world it will remain confined to the hands of the few. In fact, Allah Azza wa Jal in the Quran, He says, كَيْ لَا يَكُونَ دُولَةً بَيْنَ الْأَغْنِيَاءِ مِنْكُمْ. I want to make sure that the money does not remain circulated among the hands of the rich. It has to go.
So what you're saying is, they want to perpetrate poverty and perpetrate greed. Is that what you're saying?
That is exactly what the Financial Times said about the reasons for the collapse of the current financial crisis. They said there is abundance of greed. Greed that was behind the whole financial crisis. Now, of course, we know there are theories, there are defects in the theory, but the human greed was a big factor. Yes?
Could you define between Islamic economic system versus Islamic banking system? Because there is a big time confusion. People think this Islamic banking system is all about Islamic economic system.
Okay. The banking system currently that exists under the name of Islamic, this is a type of minor fix to some issues in the banking system in order to attract Muslim investors, Muslim customers. But that's not the economic system in Islam. No, it's totally different. But anyway, it's a function that exists. People can use it depending on their understanding of that, but that has nothing to do with the economic system in Islam. That has to do with a fix of a problem that emerges out of the capitalist system where Muslims feel uncomfortable. So it's a fix. It's just like having, let's say, an Islamic school in Chicago, where there are thousands of public schools where only some few people can go there, and you fix part of the problem, but not all of that. Yes?
You were saying that money always gets circulated during the Islamic system. But I have a question, what if somebody just wants to keep the money, doesn't want to increase it?
Well, yes. I mentioned something also, probably you did not pay attention to it. This will be defined, the state or the khilafah will define borderlines. There are borderlines. There is something which means I have some money accumulated, I have some needs, I want to build a house, I have some education for my children. So there are some boundaries. But then beyond the boundary, no, you are not allowed to keep the money. You have to invest it. You can't simply put it under the bed or dig a well somewhere and cover the gold, because it's gold after all. Our money represents the gold, and the gold is the treasure of the country. So Islam does not allow people to take part of the treasure of the ummah and put it under the bed somewhere and hide it. If you have it so that you reuse it, fine. You can reuse it. You can send your kid to education, you pay for him, that's fine. If you want to buy a house, to build something, but Hoarding means, hoarding by definition means there is amount of money which I do not consider it to be usable, neither for my needs or my kids' needs or any time in the future. It is something I want to adore, I want to look at, I want to admire. Oh my God, I have 100,000 pieces of gold dinars, I love them. That is not allowed, because Islam wants us to make more money, not because it wants to take it. He wants to make more. Invest it, you will get more. Yes.
Now, you know, the image in Umar ibn Abd al-Aziz, subhanAllah, yani, now we have people here study. So many have difficulty to face it, just to pay the for the school or something. That time, Umar ibn Abd al-Aziz say, anyone can need money. Nobody in mind. Subhanallah. He say anyone who has, you know, loan, he can't pay from the bitter man. Now, not only this one, this, you know, nobody takes the money. And then he say anyone who wants marry, take from this man. Subhanallah. This is an ordinary, the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving to Ummah,
yeah,
which is Islam, Rahmah. You know, but we don't dig deep to know what is our treasure we have. Islam is the treasure. Our, you know, Sinuwa, mashallah.
JazakAllah. Yes,
ma'am. I have a question to discussion. It's kind of long winded, so bear with me. What does Islam have to say about motivation? So, suppose, especially in the healthcare industry, people spend, researchers will spend decades researching and building a certain medicine. And they will have investors, and they will have put in a lot of money, right? And eventually, they found something. They have some good results, and they come out with this medicine. Now, initially, they will have a monopoly. They will file for a patent so that they can sell it and recoup their money for a certain amount of years, you know. But that is considered as a monopoly. So, what does Islam have to say?
Look. Islam solves this issue by paying the investors and the scientists ahead of time, even before they sell. Remember how Harun Rashid used to do that? Harun Rashid used to say, okay, go and do your patents or invention. Bring me your invention. And write your invention on bonds. And come and give the weight. That was standard. He would weigh the booklets, it could be probably 10, 15, 20 kilograms. And he will pay it up front in gold. In other words, in the Islamic State will go for innovations, and where the inventors and the innovators will be paid even ahead of time, not post. I will not wait until your invention makes it through and you market it and you exploit other people. You make a good invention, good medications, like I'll give the example of the medications for AIDS. AIDS is a very bad disease. It's a disease. But the medication per year costs about $10,000, and it's not good cure. If somebody wants to go through medications, $10,000, the people who get the largest portion, the largest rate of AIDS victims are in Africa. Africa, they cannot afford $10,000. This is ridiculous. So this is an invention that's being made, and it's not being used for people who need it the most. So the people are left to die because they cannot afford it. Islamic State will not allow that. It will not allow, period. It will say, okay, there is an invention especially for the human needs. The state, from the money, the public wealth money, from the oil and gas money, will pay for it up front. How much you want? $100 million, say $100 million worth of dinars, I will give you, if that's how much it's worth. And we will not be, of course, cheated, because we have our scientists, and we know what's the amount investment, what's how much it's worth for you, how much it's worth. Then we will buy it, or we'll pay for it, or we'll subsidize it. But it will not be monopoly, no. Not only that, let me, since you brought the issue of medications, the Islamic State will not allow any company, no matter what that company, to hide research and results if those research results lower the amount of their profit. Okay, and that, let me give the example. The research that was done on diabetes, there is a research that has been done for the last 50 years, more than 20% of that research was hidden by companies which are paying the researchers more money than to reveal the research. Why? Because that research would produce a medicine that would cure the disease. That in Islamic State will not be allowed. So it's the other, it's both ways. I mean, because the Islamic State comes from the point where the Prophet ﷺ says, Al-Imamu Ra'i. The Imam is a shepherd. And the shepherd is the one who takes the sheep and the goat and the cattle to give them the good food and the good water and to protect them from the wolf. That's what a shepherd. Under capitalism and current states, the Imam or the ruler is not a shepherd. The ruler is a wolf. The ruler is the wolf who is eating from the sheep. That's how we look at the Middle East. Are the dictators in the Muslim world? They are wolves. Not only the ones who bring the wolves, they are the wolves and they invite all the wolves. But in Islam, the Imam, the Khalifa, the head of state is a shepherd. The one like Umar bin al-Khattab who carries the grain on his shoulder and goes all the way through Medina looking who needs food at night, who is crying, is there a baby or a kid who doesn't have enough food, and he brings it himself. That's a shepherd. And when somebody wanted to help him, he said, no, I will carry it on my ship, on my shoulder, because on the day of judgment I am the one who is going to be responsible, not you. So that's the type of thing that we... So the in the state, we will not have all of this garbage that we see here. There might be some issues, some problems, but overall the trend, I'm talking trend, will be positive trend. It's a trend that the world has not witnessed recently. The world knows historically, but recently the world has witnessed only very corrupt type of states, mentalities, rules, etc.
So you're saying basically that the Islamic economic system will solve the problem of inflation as well. So there will be pretty much no inflation because there is no virtual money.
The inflation is an invention of capitalism. It's an invention of the disassociation of the dollar and the gold. I mean, in the Bretton Woods Agreement, 1945, between the countries that won the Second World War, United States, Britain, and Europe, they met in Bretton Woods on the side tracks of the United Nations meetings after the end of the Second World War. In that meeting, they agreed that all money exchange rates should be centered around the gold, and no fluctuation shall be allowed more than 3% plus or minus between currencies, because all have to be related to gold. From 1945 until 1972, the world inflation was not even known, except back in the end of 60s, when the America gave lots of loans to Europe under the Marshall Plan, and those loans, the United States was cheating. It was issuing more money than the gold standard can handle. Then there came issue of the inflation, but inflation under gold cannot be allowed. So they dismantled the gold standard. Instead of going against the inflation and say, okay, inflation is wrong, they said, no, we want the inflation, but the gold, let's break the gold standard. So they broke the gold standard back in 1972, and then from that time on, you have nothing but inflation. So in the Islamic State, under the gold standard, will not be inflation. There is nothing called inflation. Yes?
Just to make a comment on the brother's question, just 2 days back, I was listening to the radio, and they were talking about the problem that they are facing over here, where antibiotics, for instance, are not effective anymore. So they had a commentator comment on this, expert on this, and he was asked the reasons for this. And he said that it's not that they are not effective antibiotics in the research field, which can be deployed and be more effective. But the problem is that the drug companies are withholding on investing money and making these products available in the marketplace because it will affect their profit margins. And he basically said, when he was asked how we can resolve this issue, he said we need to make this field more open to allow people to develop drugs, and scientists and all those things, and to bring it in the marketplace because they have so few drug companies control the market.
Yeah.
And there is another, it's sort of related to the IT field, if brothers are familiar with it. So one of the things that has, the most innovation that is happening today in the IT field is in the open source arena. And that is actually setting the trend even for other companies to come and take it. And that's why the majority of the big projects that are being developed, they stipulate that the nature of the source has to be open source, because that is what facilitates innovation.
Yes. Jazakallah khair. Let me take your comment and then back there and then try to stop.
One of the signs is that it's going, you know, one of my major or minor signs is that it's going to come a time where people won't be able to give the cop. People won't accept it. Can you explain, maybe explain how this is going to come about when, you know, there's greed that's being overspread and people are going without.
Brother, what we are talking about, when this happens, when Islam is in the behind the driver's seat. Behind the driver's seat means Islam is the one that regulates the regulations in the country, the values are Islamic, the governmental structure is Islamic. We talk about Islamic ideology. But when, as long as there is the greed, and the capitalism and the nationalism and all of this selfishism, forget it. Because even people who will pay zakah, they will not pay zakah. They don't pay as much as they have to pay. So we are talking about the zakah being part of a whole system. Zakah by itself does not work alone. Zakah works for me. I give zakah, this is my ibadah, but does not solve your problem. The zakah that solves your problem and his problem and his problem is when the zakah is part of a full economic system where people are enabled to work. Enabled to work means more jobs. Look, in the last 4 years, this Obama episode is about creation of jobs. You have to create employment. How do you create employment? You create employment by people investing money in the market. And people investing money, if they are allowed to hoard their money, they will not invest. In fact, they will kick off, they will get employees out. Why should I? Why should I invest more? And then there is this value of selfishness and the greed. In Islam, Islam promotes this value, يُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. They prefer people to eat more than myself, even if I need it. I would rather have, if we have two jobs, only one can go there, I would prefer my friend to go and take the job rather than me. Under Islam, under Islamic value, under capitalism and the greed, I will go probably and make a flat tire in his car so he doesn't make it to the interview so I can take the job. Under the greed. So Islam has the values being built into the individuals, into the society, so that we can have something working. Otherwise, it won't work.
When they say, when you speak capitalism, they always say that the Rothschilds live in capitalism, but that's not true.
What is it?
The Rothschilds.
Rothschilds?
They are the ones who...
Rothschild, the Rothschild family.
Who built the capitalism, but that's not true. It's just innate nature of mankind.
Well, capitalism is not Rothschild. Capitalism is Adam Smith and Ricardo, and David Ricardo. They brought it up and they built a system called capitalist system. It's a long story, capitalism. Yes, brother.
I heard that U.S. government has one of the highest debts in the whole world, some trillions of dollars. They have national debt. So why is it that when the government can make their own money, why is that they're going to foreign banks and get money?
Oh, the government has the highest debt. You're talking about the United States government. Because the government is dependent totally on the Federal Reserve. And the Federal Reserve is a private company. It's not government in the United States. And the Federal Reserve would not print money to the government until and unless the government signs a contract of loan. So the government to take money from its own, supposedly its own budget, it has to take a loan from the Federal Reserve, which are a bunch of bankers, mostly they are Jewish bankers, mostly, except for one family, the Rockefeller, but the Goldman Sachs, the Benjamins, the Disraelis, there are about seven families that control the Federal Reserve Bank. And this Federal Reserve Bank, which is a privately owned, for the first time given mandate to operate in the United States at the time of Woodrow Wilson in 1916, 2 years after he was elected as a president, because he promised if he gets elected that he will pass the law of the Federal Reserve. And before him, I think it was Jefferson or someone else who said anyone who signs, who gives the mandate for the Federal Reserve to operate in the United States is a traitor and deserves to be hung. That was the president of the United States before Wilson. And Wilson, he agreed on that, and in 1929, the year he of the big collapse, when the financial collapse, they call it the Great Depression. He realized that depression, that collapse, was due to the involvement of the Federal Reserve Bank in the affairs of the government and the economic system. So he was quoted to say, and this is, it's already in the literature, and there are many recitations, that I have committed the biggest treason against my own nation by signing the bill for the Federal Reserve. So the government, U.S. government, borrows money today. It has no other choice but to be indebted. Has no other choice. And it collects money from the people, the taxes, in order to pay the debt for the Federal Reserve. And it pays the debt with interest. Now, to make the story complete, so you know some of the insights here, Kennedy was the first president after, since Wilson, to come and challenge the Federal Reserve. And he found a loophole that the Federal Reserve is not constitutional. So to form a Federal Reserve is not constitutional. So he filed in the court, in the Supreme Court of the United States, in order to to pass a bill to allow the U.S. government to issue currency. However, the currency that he issues, which is the U.S. State Department or the Treasury Department, cannot be in the same notes, bank notes, like in the Federal Reserve. In the history of the United States, there was never the so-called the $2. Have you seen ever $2 bill? There was only issued at the time of Kennedy back in the 60s, because this was the only bill he can issue. He cannot do a $1, because the $1 is already patented. It's the Federal Reserve. The 5, he cannot do it. The 20, he cannot do. He was going to issue $25 bills, so that he can maneuver. They issued $2 bill, I think about $1 billion, which is about 500 million pieces, and those were covered by gold, and he was going to pay the debt, the U.S. national debt, to the Federal Reserve using these $2 bills. because they are covered by gold, and those Federal Reserve were not covered by gold, so he would be really paying the entire national debt of the United States within 2 or 3 years. And that could, I'm not saying it does, that could explain the elimination of Kennedy altogether. So Kennedy and all his family was eliminated. No one was allowed to become a president anymore. And recently, when Obama was elected, I read an article, someone was challenging Obama to go and revive the presidential decree of Kennedy. And there is a presidential decree, it has a number, which was never revoked. It's still there, it's still valid, but no one dares talk about it. So that's the national debt of the United States government is actually it's surrendering of the political will of the United States government to a group of people who have nothing but greed and but money accumulation, and تحبون المال حبا جما وتأكلون التراث أكلا لما, as the Quran says. And that's why when I am asked, is there a solution to the financial problems in the United States, the answer no, there is no solution, because the only solution is to really revoke, is to revoke that amendment or that bill or that decree that was passed to the Federal Reserve, and to cancel their license. That's the only thing. That's the start. And once you do that, the whole virtual money that was accumulated through them will collapse, which means the amount of wealth that we have, which is close to $50 or $55 trillion total U.S. wealth, will boil down to less than $500 billion. Which means the entire U.S. worth, money-wise, will be less than half a trillion. No one is going to accept that. So that's why I say it's, you either accept to walk and to crawl like a turtle, which is that's what you are, or to continue run like a deer, but you know that you are going to end up in the ditch. So they would rather end up in the ditch, but running like a deer.
So how are the people appointed by the Federal Reserve?
What's that?
How are people appointed? Like, who are actually?
Oh, people are not appointed. These are family owned, and the corporates, which is the Federal Reserve corporate, are the ones who choose the Bernanke or the Alan Greenspan. And you know who's the first name of Bernanke? What's that?
Yeah, I've heard his name.
And the Benjamin something, I forgot the second one, but he's part of the family.
I was telling my friend, who was a non-Muslim, he said, well, you know, Obama can end this corporatization thing. I said, listen here. I said, you know, if I was Obama, his whole motto from when he first ran was, we can, we can. And now I'm starting to see why he keeps saying we. And I told my non-Muslim friend, I said, listen here, man. You know, I told him, I said, if I was Obama, I would try to get all the people who can help this thing, that's this corporatization, this greed. I said, if he didn't, if he was trying to take this one on, he had a bullet in his head. I said, don't you see what I'm saying here? Mm-hmm. He said, we all know what's going on.
Yeah.
I said, but you keep saying that it's Obama. No, this is all westernized, European, all the blame on one person. I said, I don't blame Obama. I'm not going to be sticking my neck out when the whole society at large is responsible or could make some change, and I'm not going to be putting my family on the line.
You forgot Malcolm X, what did he say?
I'm sorry?
Malcolm X. What did he say? The house nigger, and then the pilgrim. So it means this, all these, you know, Bush or Obama, all this is a nigga. They are working for the...
I wouldn't say that.
No, listen to me. They work for the master. Trust me. They are, no, they don't have...
Let's...
in the rational mind, not to put that solely make up, solely make a point to try to eliminate these people who are the head greeders. I'm not going to put my neck on the line when you know, we have American society, the world at large, who can stand up and do our
okay, Jazakallah khair. I think we'd like to stop right here. It's already 10 o'clock. I'm sorry. You can ask the question in the car. Yes. No, in the car, when we are gone. Not now. Jazakallah khair.